familiar passage, the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. I might say it on Thursday night, we're going to continue the subject of dealing with the last 2 weeks. The subject of our time. How we can best use it. How we can seem to scrape together a little extra time. Now, of course, if you never have any difficulty with that, if you never run out of time, if time hangs heavy on your hands, well, I was going to say maybe you better stay at home, but maybe you better not. Maybe you better come along anyway, because then you'll be able to sympathize and pray more intelligently for those folks who are always running out of time. And you know, there are people like that. I've met quite a few. In fact, I live with one myself. Have ever since I've known myself. But we're going to talk a little about that again. What can we do about this matter of our time? That's Thursday night at 7:45, and again we mentioned we had a very, very fine attendance. I wasn't late, but I was a little later than usual when I got here. And I had to park my car way on up at the end of the street. So that's a good warning. If you want to get a good parking place in the back seat, be sure to come early. If you want to park quite a distance away and sit toward the front, well, don't hurry. You will find plenty of room somewhere quite a distance away, and you'll find the front seats are still waiting for you when you get in at any hour. Now let's read this lovely psalm that we've all known from our childhood, I'm sure. And inasmuch as we have been in the little epistle of Jude, I question whether we could strike a greater contrast between what we've been looking at in Jude and what we have in this 23rd Psalm. Six verses, let's read it together. We'll read it alternately. So please join in heartily in the alternate verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Amazing how some portions of our Bible take hold on the minds and the hearts and the affections of God's people everywhere. You take, for instance, John 3:16. When I was back doing children's work a good many years ago, it used to amaze me again and again. I would go into places where, well, they just never had children's meetings in the way that we conducted them, the way we talked of, and we'd have children's meetings for them. And we teach them these choruses. Now, can you imagine me teaching children choruses? If you see any young people then, and they're not too good singers, you realize they like to learn to sing under me. But we had a good time. We sang these choruses, and the children enjoyed them, it seems. And then we taught them memory verses. And sometimes they would struggle away with a verse that to me seemed quite short and easy. And I maybe reprimanded them a little sharply for not being able to say a simple verse like that. But it used to amaze me again and again. Give them John 3:16. Now that's a long verse. I think there are about 25 words in it. I may be wrong, but I think there are about 25 words in it. And they're not all little words. Some verses in our Bible are composed entirely of monosyllables, but not John 3:16. And yet it used to amaze me how even the little ones that could hardly speak clearly, they seemed to be able to commit to memory that lovely verse, John 3:16. And it's the same with Psalm 23. What a grand portion of the Word of God, and how beloved it is to so many of the Lord's people. Again and again, we have spoken on it. I don't think for quite some time. But again and again, it's been my pleasure to speak here and elsewhere and on the radio on these six lovely verses of this very precious gem. And I'm going to pass over very much. I'm going to ask you this morning, just use your imagination a little. And we'll go on a trip. And we'll leave America altogether. And we'll go across the sea to the Middle East, to the land of Palestine. And in Palestine, we'll go to a little town. And the name of that town is well known around the world now. It wasn't so well known then, but it was the town of Bethlehem. Let's go back there this morning. And seeing we're back at Bethlehem, let's go to that big white house over there. It's the largest one in the little town. Of course, by our standards, that wasn't very large at all. But on the other hand, it is the outstanding house in the town, standing right there, no doubt, about the edge of town. And let's go in. Well, in that house, we'll find a man who we recognize immediately as the head of that household. And he's speaking. He's saying something like us. Eliab? Yes, Father. Abinadab? Yes, Father. Shammah? Yes, Father. Come here. And this man's three eldest sons come over to him. And he says something like this, my sons, it's time that your younger brother was learning to take care of the sheep. You take him out with you. Yes, Father. And those three big stalwart men, as they stride out of that room and leave their father Jesse there, they turn to their youngest brother and say, David, come along. Where are we going? We're going out on the hills. Your father has said it's time for you to learn to keep his flock. And so, young David follows his three elder brothers out to the hills that surround that little town of Bethlehem. And there must have been something like this, went on. Those three men who had been in charge of their father's flocks, according to customs of the day, they would say something like this. Now look, David, your father wants you to learn to be a shepherd. You know that our father has these splendid flocks. That's his business. That's his wealth. Some of them inherited from his father. And by a very careful tending of them, you know that he has built up this splendid sheep and goat business. Now, we've been doing this for years, and Father wants you to learn it. Yes, brothers? What must I do? Well, there's one thing that you must always keep in mind, David. If you're going to be a successful shepherd, you've got to think first, foremost, and always about your sheep. Now, you've got to forget about yourself. It may be raining. It may be cold. It may be windy. You may be tired. There may be danger around. But, David, you're going to make the kind of a shepherd your father wants you to be. You've got to forget all that. These sheep must be cared for. In any kind of weather, at any time, day and night, you've got to look after them. Now remember, your responsibility from now on is their needs. You've got to see that they're well fed. Now you have seen us leading these flocks all around on these hills. We were doing that to lead them to the best places for them to feed. When it gets grazed out in one place, you have to have another place ready to lead them to. When for any other reason they can't feed there, be sure you have another pasture land ready to take them to. And of course, David, you must remember, these sheep are not only going to need grass, they're going to need water. And so you have to know how to lead them to a place where they'll get water. And not only that, David, you can't allow these sheep to be on the move all the time. Even if they're eating all the time, they're not going to develop into the kind of a sheep that your father raises. You've got to see that they have safe, secure resting places. Will they be able to lie down? Will they be able to digest and get the good out of that which they have eaten? Know that, David? In a sense, is your responsibility. Now you come with us, and we'll show you how it's done. Something like that must have taken place. And something like that must have been heeded by this young man. Because he not only turned out to be a good shepherd of his father's sheep, but he turned out to be the shepherd of Israel. And not only did he learn how to take care of sheep, learn about pasture and drinking water and all of that, but he developed what might well be called a shepherd's heart. And as a result, some years later, when God wanted a leader for his people, he put his finger on this young man, and he made him the shepherd of Israel. Now, he became king, we know that. But you know, Israel had some kings that weren't shepherds. The one that preceded David on the throne of Israel was far from being a shepherd. When God himself was speaking to the prophet, warning Israel of what their king was going to do, here's what he said. He'll take. That was the way Samuel described Saul, who was to be their first king. Now, you don't think of a shepherd as taking. You think of a shepherd as giving. But here was David, and that's why I say he developed a real shepherd's heart. He was concerned for, and he cared for, the people of God, not only ruling over them as their king, not only leading them in battle as their commander-in-chief, but shepherding them and caring for them. And so I say, he took the lessons that his older brothers would teach him. He took them to heart in a very real and satisfactory manner. And so the time would come when David would be leading the flock. I don't suppose he'd take all of them at once. But the time would no doubt come when Eliab would say to him, "Now, David, we've been watching you, and you seem to get the idea. Now you take these 20 sheep off by themselves and look after them. Now put into practice the lessons that we've taught you. And don't think that you can put anything over on us. When we look at these sheep tonight, we'll know whether they've been well fed today or not. We'll know whether they've had enough water to drink. We'll know whether you have allowed them to rest. We'll know just by looking at them. Because I'm sure that the trained eye of a shepherd could tell immediately just what had been the experiences of the sheep that day." And so David would take them off, and he would guide them to a good pasture spot. And he would lead them down to the brook, and he'd find a nice quiet place. Because I think sheep were the same then as today, just like people. And a sheep will not drink when water is all disturbed. You'd never find a sheep drinking at a swiftly running river, no matter how thirsty it was. So David would have to look for some, maybe a little eddy over at the side here, where the water had flowed over to it and filled it. And it wasn't stale and brackish, but It was quiet. He'd lead the flock down to there, and they'd have a good drink. And then he'd call them, and they'd follow him. And he'd indicate a place where they could lie down. And they'd lie down there and ruminate on the food that they had gathered. And then I think, according to the custom of his day, while he would be leading them, he'd be talking to them. And he'd not only be talking to them, but he'd be playing to them. And out from under his shepherd's cloak, there would come that long, thin pipe of the shepherd. And he'd put it to his mouth, he'd begin to play. And the sheep, I'm sure, would immediately begin to recognize the song of a shepherd. That was one way, they tell us, that the link between the sheep and shepherd was forged and strengthened. They not only learned his voice, but they learned his music. And as they sang, or as he played on that shepherd's flute, those sheep would recognize it. They'd quietly settle down there in that place of rest. You know, I think that one time, I don't know when it was, but I think one time, those sheep must have pricked up their ears. This was a new note. I think there was something about it that even sheep would recognize. Here seemed to be a new note of joy and gladness and exhilaration in the playing of the shepherd. They wouldn't know why. And they wouldn't even know what the shepherd was saying when he burst out into song. But this is what he was saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And sometime or other, for the first time, these words fell from the lips of David. They were the expression of his own confidence in his God. I think they were the expression of the joy of his heart. And if you had said, David, just take a moment and explain to me, will you, what you mean? Well, you see, sir, I've learned this. These sheep, now they're good sheep. My father raises only the best. But these sheep just can't take care of themselves. They just can't get to the right pasture land. They can't find a proper place to drink. They don't know what to do when the wolf comes around or when the lion and the bear appear. They don't know what to do when someone comes and tries to steal some of them away. They've got to be cared for. And so I've learned in my short term as a shepherd that I have to look after them. And I see that they need food. I take them to where they can get it. I see they need drink. I lead them to where they can get it. When danger comes, it's up to me to protect them, even with my life. And you know, David might say, sitting here, I just couldn't help but think that I'm just like one of my father's sheep. I just can't take care of myself. Life just holds so many needs and so many problems and so many perplexities that I just can't cope with myself. What are you going to do about it? Well, I think David would say, you know, it just dawned on me. The Lord is my shepherd. What I am to these sheep, the Lord is to me. And so they might say, and I just couldn't help but just burst out in this new song on my pipe, and now with my lips, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't it a grand thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing today? People are worried. People are frustrated. People are excited. People are depressed and discouraged and everything else. Do you know why? Because they don't know the Lord as their shepherd. And what a wonderful thing it is. amid all the perplexities of life, all the questionings that arise, and the circumstances that we can't cope with, that we find ourselves inadequate for. Isn't it a grand thing to be able to catch up the refrain of the young shepherd of long ago and say, "The Lord, not some man, not any man, not all of men, not my best friend, but Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd." I think David could say, "I can look after sheep. I've learned that. Eliab taught me how to. And what he didn't tell me, Abinadab did. And Shammah saw to it that I learned well how to take care of these sheep. But the only one that can take care of me is Jehovah. And the Lord is my shepherd." What does this mean to you? Well, it just means I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, we today, in our use of the English language, use words in different ways, that is, with different meanings. Sometimes we say, or quite frequently, "I want this. I want that. I want something else." And that starts, as every one of us as a parent knows, quite young. You have to teach your children a lot of things, but you never have to set them down in a corner and say, "Now, you say, I want something." Oh, no. When they get that gleam in their eye, you start going the other way. And particularly when you're going through the toy section of the store, you're always in a hurry. Why? Because they want. So what do we mean when we say, "I want"? Well, we mean, "I desire. I'd like to have." Now, I suppose that most of us present here could go on almost endlessly. "Well, I'd like to have," or "I desire," this, that, "I want." But on the other hand, we use this word with another meaning entirely. And it means our needs. And there's a vast difference in which way we use it. There are a lot of wants that we have in the sense of desires that are not wants in the sense of need. Now let's clear this up. David wasn't saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not desire." I don't believe that David got all of his desires during his life. I don't believe he got all of his wishes. Because I'm sure his father Jesse, to begin with, and the big family of brothers that he had, and then the Lord, later on in life, would see to it. They didn't get all they wished. But he could say, "I shall not want." That is my needs. That which I actually require. My shepherd will take care of that. There's the secret of peace. First of all, we have to use in our thinking some sensible discrimination between what we want and what we need. Now, sometimes they coincide. The more sensible and the more spiritual we are, the more our wants will coincide with our needs. And if we allow the Lord to teach us and to lead us, we'll find increasingly we're wanting what we need. But I'm sure that many of us can look back. Maybe we don't have to look too far. But we at least can look back to a time in life when we wanted a lot of things we didn't need. We didn't need them at all. You know why? We didn't get them. And here we are. We managed to live through it. Now, I imagine that we thought at the time we'd never live if we didn't get that. But we did. Somehow or other, we survived the disappointment, which is a proof we didn't need it. And here we are. But as we go along, I think whatever our needs may remain, if our wants become less and come more into correspondence with our needs, the closer we're getting to real heart satisfaction. Very often we make ourselves terribly unhappy, terribly dissatisfied, because we get a long list of wants, and we get occupied with that. And we think if we don't get them, we're not going to be happy. Now, when you get them, are you happy? For the time being. And then you start thinking about some more. And some more. Well, it'll stay like that. All of your life. But when we have the Lord as our shepherd, we can say, I shall not want, in the sense of our absolute necessities. Our needs, in that sense, they will be met by our shepherd. And it's honoring and it's glorifying to him if we leave that with him. Now, you've been using your imagination a little this morning. Are you ready to let it run wild for just a moment before I close? Well, just let it run wild for the next moment or two. And David notices a sheep of his lying down over here in the ground. And it's got his forepaw over its head. And if ever a sheep had a look of unhappiness, it has. And so David goes over and says, what's the matter with you? Well, I just need a whole lot of things that I don't have. I don't think you're a very good shepherd. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. You need that or do you want it? Well, I want it. I want it. You say, well, a sheep wouldn't say that. No, a sheep wouldn't. Because they're just silly sheep and we're people. We do. And very often, our Father must find us complaining to him but what we think we should have. But how honoring to him if we're able to leave it with him. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He always does the best for those who leave the choice with him. My boys are old enough for me to let you in on a little secret. Because it wouldn't do them any good now that they know it, or are going to know it. Wouldn't do them any good now. It might have had they known a little while ago. But there were certain circumstances used to arise in our family when my boys would leave the choice with me. Now, there were times when I took the choice, and I made it. I felt that that was the thing to do as a father. There were times when I insisted they make the choice. I felt that they had to grow up, learn to make choices. But there are other times when it didn't seem to fit into either circumstance. It didn't seem to be the absolute need of me making the decision, or of them. And sometimes they would say to me, well, Dad, you just make the choice. And I can tell you now that at such time, I always did more than I would otherwise have done. If they had insisted on a certain thing, I felt it was right, I'd have seen they got it. But when they were willing to leave the choice with me, I always tried to do a little more. Even if I had to do without myself, I tried to do a little more because of that. I believe our Heavenly Father is like that. He always does the best for those who leave the choice with him. You know, in my 35 years of Christian life, I've insisted that the Lord do some things for me. I've just been real stubborn and childish about this thing, and I've insisted and I've prayed and I've demanded and I've everything else. And the Lord did. And it was all right. After I got it, I found actually it wasn't what I wanted, it's what I thought I wanted. Then there have been a few times when I've had enough sense to say, well, Lord, whatever you do will be quite all right. I don't know. I don't have the wisdom. Now, whatever you give, I'll just be thankful for, because I know it'll be best. You know, I found that God has done for me. Even with my limited vision and understanding, I've been able to recognize that God has done for me at times like that more and I believe he would have done otherwise. certainly much more than I expected them to do. And it fills one's heart with praise and thanksgiving to God. I think I've told you before, because after preaching to you folks for 20 years, I don't expect to say anything new, but when I was in the first years of my preaching, I preached with a young man who was a very outstanding gospel preacher. He was married and I wasn't. And I lived in the home with him at times when we'd be where his wife and family could be with him. Well, he had a little girl there, amongst other members of his family. He had a little girl that, like her daddy, was pretty insistent on getting what she wanted. Now, I know most little girls aren't like that, but this was an exception. But he was having stomach trouble. Now, back in those days, it was popular for preachers to have stomach trouble. That's kind of gone out of style a little bit, but about every preacher you met, he had something wrong down here. Well, I've had that complaint, too, for a good many years. I always found that food was about the best thing for that trouble. But these preachers, they're always chewing on something or swallowing something. They're taking some kind of pills. And this good brother that I used to preach with, well, I was right in the era of Fleischmann's yeast. Any old enough to remember that? You just have any trouble? Nibble on some Fleischmann's yeast. Well, my stomach trouble's never been that bad. I can assure you, I've just taken a look at it, so that I feel perfectly well. But this brother, he was always nibbling on Fleischmann's yeast. He was a great big man, that to look at him, just a giant of a fellow, you would think. And he'd be nibbling away his Fleischmann's yeast. And I can remember his little girl yet. I can see her as always yesterday. She came up to him one day, while he was engaged in this edifying pastime. He said, "Daddy, candy. Candy. This isn't candy. This is Fleischmann's yeast." Which, of course, she understood immediately. "It's not candy. Daddy's sick. Daddy's hurt down here. Taking this for candy, Daddy." Well, he went through another line of explanations. "Candy, Daddy." And at last, being an Irishman, he said, "All right." And he took the rest of that Fleischmann's yeast and just pushed it right in her mouth. Well, you can imagine what kind of spitting and sputtering there was when she got a taste of that Fleischmann's yeast. That was one kind of candy she was cured of. But I've often thought of that. Now, isn't that sometimes the way we treat our Heavenly Father? We get it in our head we want something. And we just pester the Lord and we won't take no. And he tries to explain to us, this isn't candy. This is yeast. You don't really want it. You think you do, but you don't want it. And we keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, and sometimes we get an awful yeast. Sometimes the Lord just gives us that, and we learn the hard way. But those are just some of the lessons. The grand thing is this. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Can you honestly say this morning, the Lord, Jehovah, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is, not any shadow of doubt, my shepherd. Not my father's, my mother's, my wife's, my husband's, my brother's, my sister's, but my shepherd. My shepherd. The one who has pledged himself to protect me, to provide for me, to care for me. Friend, if you can't say that, you're missing everything in life. And the whole of a happy, successful, worthwhile life for time and eternity is bound up in this one little statement we're thinking about this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, he died to become your shepherd. He waits to become your shepherd. And he's asking only that you open your heart and let him come in. Why not do that while we bow together in a closing word of prayer? Father in heaven, how thankful we are that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the true Jehovah, is the shepherd of each one of his people. Many of us can say this morning with glad, rejoicing hearts, the Lord is my shepherd. And if perchance there are some here who cannot, who up until this time will not, oh, we pray that every excuse may be taken from them, everything that's hindering them may be removed. And this morning, as they leave this service, may they say, the Lord is my shepherd. They'll be able to say, we know, Father, I shall not want. So we commit one and all to thee. Pray thy richest blessing upon them and upon the families here represented, upon our dear boys and girls in the Sunday school and our splendid young people. The Lord bless them. Save every one of them. Make their lives count for thee and for eternity, we pray, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.